Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother, your grandfather and your uncle. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac and sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac here and Rebekah are sending Jacob off. Remember, within the last day, not only day, within hours, they've probably slept. As soon as they woke up, this sending off occurs, because in the last chapter there was Esau was went out to hunt the game. As Isaac, his father, said, "I'm going to give you the blessing." Of course, he was circumventing the will of God. God said, "No, it's going to be the older is going to serve the younger." And so Jacob, his mother Rebekah, she heard this. She's like, "No, Jacob, you put on Esau's clothing. You put on the goat skins on your arms and on your neck and Esau's robe. And you go in there with this cooked goat, which tastes like venison, the way she's made it. And you say that you're Esau and you get that blessing." So he went in there and he got that blessing and stole it from Esau, so to speak. But it was rightfully his from God. And yet, here is this mess, and now this great division happens. Esau decides, as soon as dad dies, I don't want to grieve my dad anymore, I'm killing Jacob. He's a dead man. I'm going to kill him. And Esau's in a rage, and they're like, whoa, Esau's going to do this. So they come, mom and dad, Rebekah and Isaac, come up with this plan. Let's send him away to go get a wife. It's time anyway. He needs to be sent off and go receive a wife. And so Esau's already married a couple of women, and he's a polygamist. He's married these Canaanite, Hittite women. And so they're going to send Jacob away. And that's what we're reading right here. They called him in, they blessed him, and they said, "You need to go. You need to go on this journey all the way over to Paddan Aram, and you need to receive a wife there." And they send him off. He sends him off with this blessing. You know, we send people off with prayer, or we give a hug. Well, this is a blessing that they send him off with. And this would be the last time Rebekah sees her loved son, Jacob. Sad. But here's what he says in 3 and 4. May God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, may be an assembly of peoples. It's the same blessing that he was already given. And give you the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham. May God give you that blessing which was promised to Abraham. All those blessings. Remember when we studied Abraham's life, how many times God had met with him through the years. And he would set up a worship altar there. And all the blessings of Abraham became Isaac's. And all the blessings that were Abraham's are now becoming Jacob's. And through Jacob, of course, the nation Israel. The blessing of Abraham, all that God promised him, passed down. The land, the nation, more than you can number, the stars of heaven, the sand of the seashore, remember that? The seed for the Messiah, that great, wonderful promise that the Savior of the world is going to come through your line. You can trace the line of the Messiah directly to Abraham, directly to Jacob, directly to Isaac. That's incredible. But all of this, God's going to build a nation. He's going to give many prophecies which would tell the world where and through whom the Savior of the world would come. Through this nation, through this line, the Messiah is going to come. So it's the only nation God, so to speak, put his finger on and said, "My nation, the nation I am making." No nation on earth can claim this or say this, just the nation Israel, which is why they're always in the news. It's a tiny nation. It's a tiny landmass, at least. And yet in history, how much information and how much controversy has surrounded the nation Israel? Tons. And the church did not replace Israel in the blessings of "you will inherit the land and the earth" and these promises. The church does have all the spiritual blessings in Christ, I'll provoke you to jealousy, speaking to Israel, through a people that are not my people, the Gentiles, the rest of the world, me, you likely, unless you're Jewish. And I'm provoking the jealousy because, you know, we've trusted in Jesus Christ and they rejected Jesus Christ. Yet many Jews have come to Christ, of course, and they're saved the exact same way. Don't let someone tell you a Jew needs to be following the law and then be saved. No, they trust in Jesus just as anyone else needs to trust in Jesus Christ. Ask Beryl. She's in the congregation here downstairs with the kids right now. She's Jewish, fully Jewish, and she's saved the same way I am or you are, by trusting in Christ, not through works, lest any man would boast, but the grace of God. And anyhow, all this to say that this blessing of this nation, and God is going to write through them, that he's writing the Old Testament, and he's going to write the New Testament through them even. And what they're going to be is this holy, separate people. And all the tabernacle is going to point to Jesus, and all the temple and all the priesthood is going to point to Jesus. All Leviticus points to Jesus Christ. Everything is pointing to Jesus Christ. And all the prophets and all the prophecies and the Psalms of David and Solomon and so forth, speaking about the Savior of the world. There's no way this could just happen, but God is there protecting them and blessing them. And still to this day, God is with his nation, Israel. And in the latter days, there's going to be a great revival among that nation. God still has a plan for them. That's the point. And all the blessing of Abraham, the whole world is going to be blessed through Abraham, not just the Jewish nation, but the whole world, via the Messiah, the Savior of the world. So all this is now being conferred onto Jacob. All of this blessing, and you've got to get that picture here for a reason. It's all Jacob's, all of his. But he's leaving his home. He's leaving that land which he's promised to inherit. What? Why am I getting kicked out? Why don't you kick Esau out of the land? Wouldn't that be more convenient? Wouldn't that makes sense to God's plans? This is the land I'm supposed to inherit. This is the land God's going to build his nation in. But he does need to go receive a wife for himself, not among the Canaanites, as God would desire. So that plays a part in it. But you got to realize, too, he's leaving in this sudden move because he's on the run. Because Esau is raging mad. And Esau wants his brother's blood. And we see this next bit is about Esau in verse 6 of Genesis 28. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. So Esau heard this, he saw this, and he was privy to it. And this part stuck out to him. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Padan Aram, saw him leave. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. The two Hittite women that he married were a grief of mind to his mother and father, the Bible says, right? They most likely weren't worshiping God. They weren't willing to. They were a grief of mind and drawing Isaac or Esau away. And so he saw that Jacob is sent to go receive a wife there. This is pleasing my parents. I know the two wives I have don't please my parents. That's obvious. You can imagine a family meal there, extended holiday meal or something like that, and it just wasn't pleasant. And then it says, so Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So what is Esau's thinking here? Well, maybe I should please my mom and dad. The first time I read this, I thought, oh, he's just an angry rebellion. Then I looked at more and thinking, you know what? No, he's probably trying to please his parents. He sees this pleases them, that they're sending off Jacob. And this part stuck at him. You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. I did. Oh, two of them. Maybe I should go get another wife. One of the family, a cousin. The daughter of Ishmael. Ishmael has lots of kids. He's probably ready and willing to give me one of his daughters. Hey, convenient. Ishmael doesn't live far away. Ishmael's right nearby. I don't have to travel all the way across the desert back to the Mesopotamian area. I can just go down to Uncle Ish and ask for one of his girls, and he'll just give me a girl. This is great. Mom and Dad might be happy with me then, right? So here he goes down there and he's trying to get favor with his father. And in the New Testament, we have this verse, though, in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him, to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is. If you want to please God, you've got to believe in him. Believe in who he says he is, not what man has said him to be, but who he says in his word and declared himself through the incarnation of Christ to be who he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It looks like Esau had works here, not faith. He wants to please his father and mother. I want to please my heavenly father. I want to please God. Jesus, he always does that which pleases the Father. Always. Always does that. He's fixed on that. Not pleasing man, but pleasing the Father. And what is right with God is the best for mankind, isn't it? God desires that man is blessed and good happens to him, but we need to not focus on what we want. We're like kids. We won't get it. We won't always understand what's best for us. God knows. So when we fix our eyes on the Lord and follow his ways and obey him and love him with all our hearts, things get in order in life. It's true. Totally true. So don't be deceived to think that we know what's best for us, but really trust. God knows what's best. And like Cain, though, remember Cain and Abel? Cain slew Abel. He was jealous. Cain brought that sacrifice. He had works, not faith. Abel had faith in his works, in that action. But Cain brought just that offering, the work of his hands, the work of his hands, the work of the field. And here's Esau, which is totally a picture of the type of Cain. He's a different man. He's responsible for his life, but they're two in the same, aren't they? And Esau, who wants to kill his brother, he's bringing works out to his parents. See, I can please you too. Bless me also, Father. Do you only have one blessing? He still wants that favor of his father. It'll ruin a life. Someone who does not have the acceptance of their parents, it's really hard on people. But tell you what, even if a person doesn't have the acceptance from their parents that they desire and long for, you can get it from God. God has complete acceptance and love for you. God has grace, unconditional acceptance. Look at Jacob's life. If you just want to hammer on Jacob and his character, you can go, wow, why did God say, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated? In Malachi and Romans, it's repeated. Why does God say that? God loves Jacob. You can put your name in there. Cameron, I have loved. Put your name in there. God chose to love him. God knew that Jacob would have a spark in his heart that desired the things of God somewhere, even though his life and character, he needed to be a recipient of grace. He knew Esau was not going to be one who believed in God. He would turn his heart from God. He knew that. We don't need to look on the external to see if someone's worthy or not. Is there faith? Do you trust? Do you believe him? We are accepted in the beloved, the Bible says. That's huge, to have confidence, acceptance, and belonging in Jesus Christ. Those three things. I read a parenting article once, and they said that's what every kid needs. They need acceptance, they need belonging, and confidence. And if they're not going to get it from you at home, they're going to find someone else who is going to give it to them. They're going to find a clique, they're going to find a group, they're going to dress a certain way, they're going to act a certain way, and they will morph themselves to try to find somebody who will finally accept them, somewhere they can finally belong, and something that gives them some confidence, that says, I am worth something in this world. We need to give it to our kids, but most of all, where are we going to get it from if we're not feeling it? We get it from the Lord, and when we get that from the Lord, and you have a revelation of God's grace, then you're able, through you, to give it to others. Incredible. It's a huge blessing. Not according to what they've done and how they've performed or how good a boy or girl they were this week or you were, but according to the merit of Christ. He was perfect on our behalf. It's all of his mercy, all of his grace. It's wonderful. And Esau is not getting it. He's not getting it. He's trying to please and get favor through his conception of what is a good thing to do. We've got to let go of that and say, God, what do you want me to do? God, what is it you desire? I want to live your way. I don't care what culture I grew up in, what the chemical makeup of my life is, and I'm not just a product of all that stuff, that all this input. I can have my mind renewed and washed, and I can get wisdom from the Word of God and instruction in righteousness so that I can be ready and equipped of how to live. I want wisdom from the Word of God. My father was a doctor of psychology growing up. He tried all kinds of tricks to help me think more clearly. I just still wanted to be a boy, rambunctious and crazy. But hey, you know what changed my life? The Word of God. The Word of God changed my life. It wasn't the wisdom of psychobabble and all this nonsense that's out there. It was the Word of God, the clarity that it brings, the instruction that it gives. But most of all, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit, Jesus said in John 16, will teach you all things, guide you into all truth. There's a lot of things out there that sound nice and tickle the ears, but they're not truth. And I want the real thing. How many times do you have to read the ingredients on a package to see how many chemicals are in it? Oh, that looks like real food. Until you read the ingredients and you find out a lot of it's not real food, right? But that's what I want with the Word of God. It is real food. It is the bare bone. It's the real stuff. This is the most organic word in the world, if you will. It's the most fruitful, blessed wisdom of all. So to believe in God, to believe in His Word, it's so fruitful. And you may come and go, but I believe in these other things too and all this other stuff. Hey, you know what? I got saved and I believed in evolution and aliens and that there were a prehensile tail that used to be on humans and six nipples and four of them are still under your skin and all this nonsense. I believed some of these things because I was told them. And I also believed God was a meanie. But I've believed in God now, and that's where you start. And then reading and digesting the Word of God, like my mind getting washed, my life getting clear, just amazing what it has done for me. My brothers look on, others look on, and like, whoa, you're different. Whoa. You know, good grades didn't give it to me or any of these other things. It was the Word of God. Jacob and Rebecca believed in God and His promises. That's the thing that they had going for them, as we said last week, that they believed in God's Word. That blessing is so important. Jacob, you better go get it. You better go get that blessing. No matter what it costs, even your life, you better get that blessing. Because we believe in God and His blessings. We believe in God and His Word. They took God at His Word and diligently sought it out. That's what they wanted. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to Him must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. They're diligently seeking Him. And part of that diligent seeking is, Jacob, go and get a wife from the family over there. And you see Esau trying through human wisdom, human works to do God's thing, to please his father and mother, or try to get a blessing. But it won't work. It doesn't work. He's not willing to simply believe in God's way and trust that's the way. Now, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Let's just pause there before we read more about this journey. Jacob here, he's sent off. It's a great journey to get a wife for himself. It's not a short distance. It's approximately 500 miles, hard miles. Dry and hot miles, 500 of them. And there's no record of anybody going with him. He's probably alone. There's no record of him being with a mule or a camel, like we read of the servant of Abraham, Eliezer, going to get Rebekah for Isaac. You know, they had the 10 camels and all this, which was a long journey. It's the same journey. But now it's just Jacob. Just Jacob. It's like Jesus said, you just take the one sandals that are on your feet, you take the one robe you've got, the staff in your hand, and not much money, and just go. Just go. It's what it's like. And so Jacob is just going. Mostly desert. Again, his leaving is sudden, it's fast, and it's a matter of hours that he had to leave and gather some things, not days. He's packed some things. He's set off, and apparently he's alone. And when we read this, we've got to remember he's both running from Esau. He's also got all these blessings conferred upon him. He's try to figure this one out. He's like, what? How is this going to work? My brother wants to murder me back in the land that I'm supposed to inherit, all the promises. I'm supposed to have a wife, children, all these things are supposed to be given to me, and I've got nothing. And I'm set off on a journey for 500 miles with nothing but that word. That's all I've got. And I'm going at least to somewhere. I'm going to get a wife. Well, that's a good place to start for a nation. You'll need a wife. And he's running from something. He's going to something. He has a spiritual blessing, materially nothing. That's the situation that he's in. Verse 11. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That's a good word. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So pause there. What an amazing passage. And we're going to digest and look at some of it here. It begins, and he's out there, and he came to a certain place. He stayed there all night. The sun had set. He took one of the stones, and he put it at his head. He lay down in that place to sleep. It's a desert. There's rocks. It's dry. And he lays down, likely in the air, open air, and outside or inside the city in the courtyard, don't know, but he puts his head on this rock, this stone. And then it ends where he meets with God, and then he sets this stone up as a pillar, and he pours some oil on it. And he's like, this is a place of remembrance. And later on, you're going to hear about that stone as well. But there's something entertaining here about this stone, and it's said to be that this is the stone of destiny. This is the stone of scone. Scoon is the pronunciation. Scoon. Where you get scones from. You know those little scones, the biscuits that you eat, coffee shops? It's where it comes from. It represents back to this rock. Yes. So there you go, all you bakers and coffee shop goers. Jacob's pillow, I'm eating it. Check it out. Here's a legend. This is legend, not word of God. The legend behind this stone of destiny is when Israel and Jerusalem are destroyed, Assyria, and then taken, Babylon and so on, Israel is taken at about 600 BC, 602, Jerusalem's destroyed. The prophet Jeremiah is at this time, And the prophet Jeremiah did take all the holy vessels and the holy things of the temple, and he hid them in a cave. But it says that, well, supposedly, Maccabees, and it says, wouldn't he do something with this stone? Wouldn't he do something? This was no less a holy vestment than those. So he would surely do something with that. That's the stone. And apparently they say he took one of the daughters of one of the King Zedekiah, and he got on a boat and he traveled to the far isles and he landed in Ireland. Okay? So he gets Jeremiah the prophet, goes to Ireland, and he takes this stone with him. And this stone would become that which all the kings of Ireland are crowned while sitting on this stone. Then in the 9th century, the first Scottish king, Fergus, took the stone to Scotland and placed in the ancient capital of Scone. The Scottish kings were also crowned while sitting upon it. And then, when King Edward I conquered Scotland in 1296, King Edward I conquered Scotland in 1296, the stone was seized and taken to London for the first time. And where since it's like this absolutely famous rock, and it was placed in the coronation chair or the throne which sits in Westminster Abbey. It's this ugly, ornate, jeweled chair that probably weighs 1,000 pounds. By the way, the stone weighs 458 pounds. So there's Jeremiah lugging the stone. And I thought at first, did he walk? No, okay, he got on a ship. And if he got on a ship and he sailed, that would be way easier than walking. My goodness. So that's what is said. And every English monarch since then was crowned while seated on this stone. On the chair, and the stone's under the chair, and you can look at pictures or whatever. I mean, we're talking Queen Victoria and Queen Elizabeth II, and so on. Incredible. And then after 700 years of sitting in Westminster Abbey, just recently, it was taken back to Scotland and put on display in Edinburgh Castle. Because apparently the conservative government there wanted favor with the Scots, and they're like, let's give them back the stone. Wars were made over it or something, and maybe we can get some political favor if we give them back this rock. They should have just give them a different rock. Give them one of those Easter Island rocks. Here, have this. I don't know what it is. Is it really the stone? That stone? Is it really that stone? Is it the stone we're reading about in Genesis 28? Dun, dun, dun. I don't know. You know that saying, God knows? Apply it here. God knows. I got another question. Does it matter? Would it matter? Could it matter? Why would it matter? I don't think it does. So why are we talking about it? I told you at the beginning, entertainment. And then I told you previously before the message, this isn't about entertainment. So, hypocrite. Someone took a stone, apparently from the Holy Land. We don't even know. And because you can't prove it's rock from that area or whatever, and they took it to Ireland. Or maybe there was already a rock in Ireland, and tons of weird stuff happened in the Middle Ages, right? And then it was taken from there. They called it Jacob's Pillow. It was taken back, taken to, you know, in around Britain. Here's why they like it. It's a symbol, if it's Jacob's Pillow, of national endowment by God. It's a symbol of God is going to bless the nation that has this, especially if it's the line of David. There shall not cease to be one who sits on the throne from the line of David. Oh, someone still has to be sitting on the throne from the line of David. And this is the throne and the promise to Jacob. And let's tie it together. So you've got this whole thing of these people believing that this is the stone and God's national blessing is going to be on that country and so on. God promised Jacob to be a great nation while his head was lying on it. So if you're coronated on it, you'll be the monarch of a great nation and blessed by God too. That's like Esau's reasoning. It's human reasoning. Okay, so if I can manipulate things and put them in order, I can get God's blessing, yes. You know, there's always a propensity in mankind to make a relic of something, to make a icon of something, or to make an idol of something, to find something to help us get closer to some higher power or divinity, the Holy Grail or the Pope's robe or who knows what it is. You know, just can I get closer to God? Now, Bethel, now here, I mean, it means house of God. It means house of God. He's like, this is the house of God. So they take that and go, this is the house of God. Where this thing is, this item, it's the house of God. Wow. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 15, 5, verse 8, and 10, verse 5, Hosea does a play on words with Bethel. And there was really a city called Beth-Aven besides this, just to the east of it. But he calls Bethel and he changes his name to Beth Aven, because Bethel means house of God, Beth, house, El, God. He changes it to house, Beth, Aven, of not, nothing. Your house of God, your so-called house of God, is really the house of nothing, Hosea says. So, you know, that's this whole thing. You've got nothing. You have idols, because in Bethel, formerly Luz, it became this place where they had made calves and worshiped calves, and idols were getting into it. And so they're making things idols. But it was a house of nothing. There's a propensity. You know, a memorial is not bad. A memorial is not bad. Even there are biblical memorials, right? They're even appointed in some cases, such as communion. We're to have remembrance of the Lord's Supper by having the cup and the bread and taking in remembrance of what he did, literally. But that cup and that bread itself is just the cup and bread. It didn't change. It has no power intricately within itself, intrinsically, excuse me. And this stone has no intrinsic power within itself. He could have laid on the first stone and then been like, ooh, this one's too rough. Let's go lay on a different stone. Oh, pretty rough too. I'll just stay here. You know, like which one had the intrinsic power upon it, you know, and it's nuts. But all kinds of religions have all these things that they try to go through to get to God. They try to make a way between me and God. There's a thing, there's something that can help me have some kind of blessing and acceptance and confidence that I'm accepted by God and I'm his man or woman, what have you. And if you look at verse 16, that's what he says. Jacob awoke from the sleep. He doesn't say, that's what I'm trying to get. Here's what he says. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. I didn't know it. Man, I'm going to wrap it together in a minute here, but listen. Have you ever been in a place where you're facing such change in your life, such turmoil in your life, that you don't even think, God, how could God be here in this? You know, I was told that. He's always with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. And they sound like trite words. And I got a Hallmark card from someone that likes me and loves me or something. But I'm beaten down in this place. It's hard. And I'm having trouble believing God is in this place. You know, most stressful events in life, you can look up the top 10 or whatever and health websites. And they vary and what have you for adults, adolescents, most stressful events. But Jacob's facing some of the most stressful events in life. If you rate them, and if it's over 300, you're going to get sick, is the thing, right? So some superstition, some of that. But, you know, separating from his family, huge. Getting married, stressful. To a place you've never been, stressful. Having this conferred blessing and seeing none of it, that's got to be hard. It's like losing your job, losing everything, stressful. Changes in life, very stressful. And here is Jacob. A death threat on your head. Quite stressful, you know, by your brother. And he means it this time. It's stressful, this place that he's at. And here he's been called to go there. And he's probably gone 40 miles at this point, is about the distance in the geography on the maps. He's covered a lot of ground in one night. He's covered a lot of ground. These things are happening in his life that are stressful. And have you ever been in a place where you're distressed? Jacob's running from his brother and going to a future he doesn't really know about. It's uncertain future. But you look here at the Lord's blessing in regard to that verse 13 and 14, and the Lord stood and above it and he says, I am the God of Abraham, your father. So not only was his father speaking, God Almighty is going to bless you, Abraham's blessings are going to be upon you. Now God is speaking to him and saying, I am God, the Lord God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land of which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Now God is speaking directly, for the first time we have recorded, to Jacob, speaking directly to Jacob. And I am going to give you this land. And to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, spread abroad, west, east, north, south. And you, all your seed, all the families of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, are going to be blessed. Then look at verse 15. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. Man, you don't know where you're going, but wherever you go, I'm going to keep you. I will be with you wherever you go, Jacob. and will bring you back to this land. You have a fear of whether you're ever going to return here, whether you're going to get to come back to the land that is to be your homeland, this where the nation is going to grow from, the land you love, the land that is called to be yours, the land you are now sort of excommunicated, a vagabond refugee, you're running from it for fear of your life. I mean, all these thoughts are probably running around in Jacob's mind. Where am I going? And am I ever going to come back? You think of the fears. Think of the spiritual attacks that would come upon him at this kind of a time. So he needs a word from God, and God speaks to him. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've spoken to you. I love that. I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. Has God ever promised you he won't leave you? Absolutely, he has in his word. Has he promised things that he's going to do for you and unto you in your life? Absolutely. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ. He began that work of sanctification and changing you and that work of redemption holy in your life. I will not leave you until I've done everything I've spoken to you. Isn't that a good word? I thank God for that. It's not about all me and my stresses. God has promised, man, we are in his hands, and from the beginning to the end, he is going to finish that. He is the author and finisher of our faith. I'm God. I'm going to give you the land, he tells Jacob. I'll give you the descendants in your seed. All the families are going to be blessed. It's all of the Lord. It's all of grace. It's not a condition of Jacob or his character, and there's no ifs or buts in here. If you do this, Jacob, it's the language of a contract, but Jacob, if you don't, it's not even in there. I'm going to do this, Jacob, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I will. And it's my word, and I'm going to accomplish it for you. That's amazing. That's why Paul uses this as a great representation of God's sovereignty in the New Testament. He's explaining how sovereign and powerful God is. What was Jacob's part then? What was Jacob's part? It wasn't of works. See, grace, for it to be of grace, it has to exclude human effort. By the nature and properties and principles, if you will, of grace, there cannot be any works. It can't. So there aren't any works. What's Jacob? He's on the run. He's asleep on a rock. He's not doing anything, is he? He's not doing anything. But he did believe in God. And if there's ifs and buts, it's not grace either. So listen to what you mean. It needs to be grace. That's what's from God. Jacob's part, his position was helpless and dependent. And then all the fullness of the riches in God would be given to him. Helpless and dependent. It didn't have to do with his birthright, his character, or these things. The Lord meets him in all his fear and dependence, and he says, Jacob says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And then he says, how awesome is this place? How awesome is this place? Man, God is in the difficult places, and it's often in the difficult places in life that you meet and encounter God. The hardships, the trials, or the daily struggles that are compounding. Doesn't have to be one major event or three of the top 10 stressful events happening at once. Then I get to meet with God. I might sabotage myself if that's the case because I want to meet with God. No, it's just the hardships, the trials, the struggles, and God meets with you. You're at a crossroads. You have a decision to make. You're in turmoil. Be careful. The counsel of the world wants to come in. The attacks of the enemy are coming in like crazy. Yet God has a word for you. And he meets you in that place. And when he meets with you, how awesome is this place? The Lord's in this place and I didn't even know it. I didn't know God would meet me in such a place. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is any place too difficult for him to go to? Went to the lowermost parts of the earth and set captivity captive. He freed them, he preached the gospel to them. It's amazing. There's no place that we can hide from the Lord. He wants to meet us there. Where are you going to meet with the Lord? Are you going to set up a statue? Are you going to go, oh, if I go here and I do this and I do that, then God will meet with me. Nuh-uh. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. Stop trying, stop striving, give everything to God, break down. I was listening to the Big Daddy Weave, and he's got that great song, Overwhelmed. But then I was listening to this testimony of that Redeemed, if you've heard that song by Big Daddy Weave. Redeemed. Great song. Listen to his testimony. It's a minute and a half. And he's like, I was in my garage, and I was struggling with a lot of things, whether I was accepted. You know, he's like, I was, my whole life, I felt, you know, this way. And you think, whoa, this guy does? Yeah. He's like, God met me there. I was face down in my garage on the floor, weeping. God ministering to me, and this where I wrote this song. Very personal, powerful. Have you been in that place before? You know, man wants a system. Man wants to climb some staircase or to have something set up by which he can do or try. Man wants some kind of formula so that you can feel you can get closer to God. But God is near to the brokenhearted. God dwells with the brokenhearted. God draws near to the contrite in heart. The place where we meet with him is a place where the heart is desperate and crying out for help and mercy. Jacob is on the run. He's alone. It may be one of the hardest days of his life. It probably is. I would venture to say it is. And to suit it, he's got his head on the hardest pillow there could be. Remember Hagar, and she was in that hard place? And she goes, I'm going to set the lad over here, and I'm going to go over here and watch him. I don't want to see him die right in front of my face. Did God meet with her in that hard place? He lifted her eyes and said, look, there's a well. I'm going to bless you. Oh, but it was Hagar and her son, Ishmael. How could God bless them? Whoa. God blessed them. God blessed them. Remember David? And David's on the run. He's on the lamb, and he's running, and he doesn't know what to do. Many great psalms were written there. God, why are you so far from me? God, I'm desperate. Won't you meet with me? Oh, Lord, when I considered therein, I went to the house of God. I understood. You are with me. Oh, Lord. Throughout the Bible. You think that Jacob's troubles would keep him from sleep. I tell you, he's so tired after this 40-mile hike and the stress upon him, he could sleep on this rock. Someone said, a long journey, fear in the heart, and a hard pillow is what makes good dreams. Well, he had a good dream, didn't he? This ladder is set up on earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were going up and down upon it. I want you to look at that again and read it carefully. It's in verse 12 of Genesis 28. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were traveling on it up and down, ascending and descending. Now turn to John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. See that? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the lineage. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, listen, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Did you see it? Did you see that in verse 51? Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? Was he reading the law? Was he reading Genesis 28? Was he reading the Word of God? Was he praying and asking for the Lord to come? Did he have a vision of Jesus? Regardless, the Lord met him here and he says to him, because I saw you there, you're going to see greater things. Here's what you're going to see hereafter. The heavens are going to be open. The angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. The direct reference back to Genesis chapter 28, where you can turn if you'd like. Jesus is that ladder. He didn't say you're going to see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. He said you're going to see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man himself. That's what you're going to see. Jesus is that ladder. That ladder Jacob saw set up on the earth where its top reached to heaven, and all the messengers of God, the angels of God, messengers of God, if you will, the servants of God, would go down and up upon that one ladder. Jesus came down. God set up the way on the earth. It was set up on the earth. He was set up in the incarnation. Jesus Christ set up upon the earth by which God came down to meet man and by which man would also be able to go up and meet with God. He is the only mediator between man and God. There is no other way. Jesus said later in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. It's not going to be some icon or relic or any other thing or work of man that you do. It is through Jesus Christ, the ladder by which God set up upon the earth and reaches into the heavens. And all the message of God is upon that ladder. So from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Word of God is upon that ladder, is upon the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, all the messengers of God. If anyone denounces Jesus Christ as Lord, they are of the spirit of the Antichrist. They are not messengers from God. They are not messengers which are upon that ladder. They are of the spirit of Antichrist. Beware of any message that preaches anything denying Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It's of the spirit of Satan, directing men's hearts away from grace, away from the free riches of God in Christ Jesus for the world. Because he hates God, so he hates the object of God's love, you and me. And he seeks to pervert, destroy, distract, do anything to get people away from the gospel, the good news. It's good news that this ladder is here. No, I would rather men try through an effortorious staircase they're going to build, or the merits of their own righteousness, and how many rungs are on their ladder? 4 or 5? That's not enough. It's not enough. Jesus is the ladder, and all the Word of God speaks of him. Jesus said, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. The whole volume of the book is written of him. Jacob saw it in Genesis 28. He says, this is awesome. This is so awesome. Yes, he made a memorial stone. Yes, he poured oil upon it. But guess what? It wasn't that stone he venerated. He saw it. There is a way to know God, to have all his blessings, have a relationship with God. He saw it. He says, this is awesome. God is in this place. He met me here in the desperate place and gave me grace. It's a special place. Bethel, the house of God. And that's where God, you think that's a special place. I remember the time and location where I cried out to God in desperation. I was in Littleton, Colorado, right when Columbine happened. And I was in a room all alone. I remember that night. Do you remember the times and places God met with you in desperation? And you saw the grace of God? You saw the glory of God in Christ? And the revelation of Jesus and his grace for the first time? How awesome is that place? And that's what I want to see as I read the Word of God all the time. How awesome. How awesome is Jesus. How awesome is the Word of grace. And Jacob responds to this in verse 20 through 22. He responds to these promises in several ways, you know, naming the city and so on, and just declaring how awesome God is. Verse 20, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. He's desperate for even life. Will I even have bread and clothing? And he says, if God will provide for me, verse 21, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I've set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. He's speaking to God. He's speaking to God, and he's declaring how awesome God is. And he's in awe of God. And so he makes this vow, Jacob's vow, some have called it. And some will see this as a carnal response. Great Bible teachers have seen this, and they interpret this, and they go, it's me, 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 where God was I, and I will give you, and Jacob's just, well, give me then. You know, it's the creed of greed, someone has called it. Is it? You know, honestly, great Bible teachers have said, you know what it kind of hinges upon? This first word in verse 20, if God's with me. Well, that's doubting heart. God is with you. You just met him. What are you talking about if he's with you? Can be also interpreted since God's with me. Which is it? I don't know. There you go. But guess what? You can take this in the negative and get some great applications. You can take it in the positive and get great applications. I'm going to take it in the positive and give some applications from that. Okay? Jacob was desperate. He left everything he's always lived with. He's at a major crossroads. He's afraid. And he's like, God's going to be with me? Wow. God's going to be with me here. If he's going to guide me, he was hopeless. If God will guide me, that was my cry of salvation. If you can put control in my life where there's no control, you can have it. And that was me. If you can put love in my heart, you can have it. And God answered that. I believe, help my unbelief. But Jacob, if God's going to be with me, he's going to guide me and keep me and provide for me. Or since God's going to bring me back to my father's house, he will be my God. Everything is from you. And as a response, an acknowledgement that everything that I've got is from you. Everything. Because I've got nothing right now. And if you give me anything of all you've promised, I will give you a tenth of all. As an acknowledgement, a worship that everything you've given me is yours. And there you see what's referred to as a tithe, giving a tenth to the Lord, acknowledging everything I have is yours, Lord. Someone said, if God doesn't hold the purse strings, he doesn't often hold the heart strings. And nothing actually was given to Jacob as of yet. Nothing. You know, he doesn't have any of this stuff. So it's all by what? Faith. He doesn't have any wife or descendants. He doesn't have any of the land. He's running from it. He doesn't have any of this. But he believes God for it because God spoke to him and said, I'll give that to you. God's promises. And I think that this meeting with God gave him such an answer, such hope, something by which he can hang his faith upon and trust in the Lord's word, God's promises. So now he's walking by faith, not by sight. Not by what people tell him, not by what his emotions are telling him or the attacks of the enemy are telling him. That's what he's walking by, faith. God's going to give me these things. And he makes this bold declaration, God, you're with me. It's a declaration of faith in what God already told him. He's repeating it to God. That's a good way to pray. God gives you something in the word, you pray that word. You pray through the Bible. I think it's a bold declaration. I think this really settles something in his heart and sets a direction, a tone for his life. Now, Jacob is still going to struggle with striving at times. And he's going to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. He wants God's blessings. We're a work in progress. But I really think this is something here where it sets the direction in his life. And he sets up that pillar and he says, that's it. It's by faith. I will live by faith. That's how I live. Faith in God's word, because again, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And did he hear God's word? Yes. And therefore the faith was built. God's going to provide. And there that tie, the representation of his faith in that. So he has this vision, a direction for his life ahead of him. And I just thank God. Do you remember those times where God's met with you? Like a rock, those times, right? God met with me. And if you're struggling with things, you can go back and remember what God has told you. That's often a good thing to do. Man, I don't know if I can believe anything right now. Go back to what you do know about God. I know he's faithful. I know he loves me. I know he sent a son for me. I know I'm accepted. I know there's no condemnation. What else do I know about God? He met with many other people. It wasn't based upon their abilities or characteristics. It was based upon his grace, and they just trusted. Wow. You'll find out that you know a lot more about God than you realize sometimes. And God will meet with you in his word. Lord, I pray that you'd give everyone here just not one word, but many words through your scripture and meeting with them that they could trust and rest upon. Lord, when your word comes, you make us lie down in green pastures. Jacob was not in green pastures. Lie beside still waters. How he would long for that. And sometimes the world's like that. Sometimes our life is in such straits and difficulty of relationships and money and situations. We get so stressed out. Jesus, I pray that you'd meet us there. And I pray that we would meet you there.